Hi, this is Jason. This week's message was presented by Pastor Eric Dooley on January 21st, 2018. It is entitled, Life Happens. Now here's Pastor Eric.
Today we have Pastor Eric Dooley with us, and many of you know Pastor Eric. He's been with us, part of our family here for a long, long time, and he spent many years of that time when he's connected to us in Asia. And doing all kinds of church planning and raising up pastors. And so now he's taking a break right now at Gig Harbor doing, I shouldn't taking a break. That's a misnomer. He is here getting educated, and he's got more degrees than a thermometer. And so he's going to go back eventually to Asia and start continuing to encourage pastors and raise them up. So I'll just give your attention this morning to Pastor Eric as he comes up and shares with us. Let's give him a hand.
It's really good to be with you guys today. I always considered it an honor and a privilege, and I mean that sincerely when I get to come here. I think that Joe feels sorry for me, so he makes opportunities every once in a while, gives me an excuse to come over here when he says things like, man, I'm kind of wiped out. Can you come over here? And it's like, that's code for Joe knows that Eric needs to come preach something. So I think that's probably what that's about. I'm not sure. If you were here when we started worship this morning, apparently Trevor's one of those guys that wakes up and says, good morning, Lord. And I will confess that I'm one of them, that I hope this wasn't using his name in vain, but I wake up and I say, good Lord, morning. And so my alarm went off at 4 o'clock in Gig Harbor because I was worried about getting over the pass and stuff. I don't drive all that much that direction. So I leave my house at 4:23 and I get to Indy and John Hill at 6:30 and pull in there and then take a nap for 2 hours in my car, which is very biblical. I'm going to show you that in a moment this morning. My alarm goes off at 8:30. I drive on over here and decide I'll have the fine cuisine of Yakima. So as I finished my Egg McMuffin and coffee, I go ahead and pulled in today. So here I am, happy to be with you guys. And I do get to catch up with Joe later today. So looking forward to that. If you have your Bible, I didn't give the guys any scriptures or anything because I'm just old fashioned. But if you have your Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 8. And if you don't, not a problem because I'm going to read it for you. Just going to look at a few passages of scripture this morning. And so Luke chapter 8 verse 22 says, one day Jesus said to the disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. Okay. So this is a test now, your test of Bible knowledge and focus and attention. What did Jesus say to his disciples? One more time. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. So what does Jesus say to his disciples? Very good. And the way this story ends in verse 26 is they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, and some say the Gadarenes, same difference, which is across the Lake of Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. Okay, that was probably a really interesting guy and a really interesting story. We're not going to talk about that today. The point is, Jesus said, and they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. Jesus stepped ashore. So, he said, let's go to the other side of the lake, and they get to the other side of the lake. What I want to talk about today is what happens in the middle. So, here's what happens in the middle, because we looked at verse 22 and 23. Six. So let's look at what happens in the middle. One day Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. So they got into a boat and they set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. That's where I get my, little justification for a nap there. As they sailed, he fell asleep. And a squall came down on the lake, so the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided, and all was calm. Where is your faith? He asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee, when Jesus stepped ashore, etc., etc. So the interesting thing about this is that Jesus says, we're going to go to the other side of the lake, and long story short, they get to the other side of the lake, and they do what they're going to do. But in the midst of that, there's life that happens. Jesus says, we're going to do something, and that's what they do, but it's not all smooth sailing, because life happens. Life happens to Jesus. Life happened to his disciples that literally walked on earth with him, and life happens to us. And that's what it is to be human. You know, one of the most fascinating things about the gospel and the gospel message and having had the opportunity to take the gospel to people that never heard it is this incredible mystery about how God became flesh. And that's what we celebrated at Christmas time, the incarnation, how God became flesh. And the really cool thing is that we don't have to try to become God or do something to be like God. The message of the gospel is God became like us and came to us. And I find something very comforting in the constant self-reminder of the reality that God knows how I feel. And if God knows how I feel, because God has felt as I feel, then I'm understood. And I think that fundamentally what we want in this life on planet Earth is we want somebody to get us. We want somebody to understand us. We want somebody to feel what we feel. In my studying of counseling is not advice giving. A lot of counseling is just listening. I mean, when we pray, what does God do? He pretty much listens. I mean, we like to say, well, God spoke to me, and I'm not disregarding that or denying that or downplaying that. I'm just saying that, you know, the bottom line is that when we go to God with our problems and our concerns, he listens. And a whole bunch of counseling is, you know, people are not dumb. People are not ignorant. People do not come into my office because they lack intelligence. If there was some easy, simple solution to what they're going through, they would do it. It's not like, you know, what does the master say after years and years of study? What is the simple solution to this really, really hard, complex issue? And it's like, there may not be one. What am I going to you for? Well, I don't know, but probably because you're going to have to go through this anyway, and you probably are looking for somebody to listen. And instead of tell you why you shouldn't feel that way, because that never helps, you want somebody to feel the way that you feel. I think some of the most difficult times in our life is when we're having a difficult time and somebody tries to cheer us up. We're not called to cheer people up. We're called to feel with them as they feel what they feel. I can remember one time I was going through a difficult time in ministry. You know what? Ministry can be really difficult. Okay, it could be because life's difficult sometimes. And I was going through a really difficult time, and I called another pastor, and this was in Southeast Asia. And, you know, I kind of was vulnerable and told him what was really going on. I said, this is really hard. And I was feeling some oppression and some rejection. And the problem was it was coming from other Christians. And I remember his response on the phone was, hey, you know, it's great and you're going to be good and everything's fine. People love you. And it's like, wow. I remember that to this day because how unsatisfying and how painful it was and how unheard I felt. One of the times I felt most comfort in my life was also in Southeast Asia. Sorry, a lot of my stories are from Southeast Asia because that's where I spent a lot of time. And I was going through another kind of difficult time, and I told my dad. So my dad and my mom had flown over to, we were living in Singapore, I think, at the time. And I was kind of telling my dad all this stuff, you know, blah, 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 blah. And I remember the next morning, he just said to me, he said, son, I'm sorry that you're going through this. This is really rough, and it's really not fair. He didn't quote any scripture to me. He didn't ask to pray for me. Not that there's anything wrong with doing those things. But what really resonated was he heard me. He felt what I felt. He let me feel what I feel without trying to talk me out of my feelings or say that it was wrong. Life happens. And in this story, there's so much in this because Jesus says, we're going to go to the other side. So they get into a boat, they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. I think that's very important and not incidental. Why did he fall asleep? Because he was tired. Why was he tired? Because he was human. Look at Jesus in the garden. And I was really struck. Is this cross new or did that just strike me today? Is how long have you had that? Forever? Wow. Shows how observant I am. That's what we learn in counseling. Be very observant of things. I was, you know, in worship, I was looking up here at the cross and I was thinking again about the garden and how in anguish Jesus was. He wasn't singing, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." He was in anguish. He's saying, "Father, if there's any way to get me out of this, if there's any plan B, can you remove this from me?" That's pain. That's anguish. And then he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." But before he gets there, his humanity, he accepted that. Here's Lazarus that dies at the tomb and everybody's crying. Jesus shows up and he weeps. He didn't say big boys don't cry. Listen, that big boys do cry. We just cry for different reasons at different times than when we were little boys. But big boys do cry. And in that moment, Lazarus is dead and everybody's sad. And Jesus isn't saying, "Hey, the joy of the Lord." So see, you know, just, hang on, guys, in just a minute, I'm going to say, "Lazarus, come forth," and he's going to come forth. In that moment, we see Jesus' humanity. He was sad. He had grief, and so there were real tears, and that was okay. I think one of the reasons that we suffer is we try so hard to not be human because we think we're supposed to be, I don't know, we think we're supposed to be, that it's spiritual to not feel what we feel. And what's really comforting to me here in this story is Jesus says, we're going to go to the other side. He falls asleep. And a squall comes down on the lake, because that tends to happen. The boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. Now, what do you do when you're in great danger? Yeah, you're going to get afraid. That's human. Do you want to know the big reason why? You have a part of your brain here called the amygdala, okay? Your amygdala is the part of your brain that stores implicit memory or unremembered learning, and it's there as a fear response center. And God made it that way. And amygdala, interestingly enough, comes from a Greek word for almond, because it's shaped like a, yes. So here's the thing. When this amygdala gets overregulated, this part of your brain, which some of you know is called the prefrontal cortex, otherwise just the thinking part of your brain, when the amygdala gets overwhelmed, this part of your brain goes offline. So here's the way we think it. When you go nuts, you flip your lid. This is what, I'm not making a joke here, this is how it works. When you're in an argument or a fight with a spouse or a boss or something like that, your amygdala is getting overwhelmed and it's misperceiving danger and it takes over and the prefrontal cortex goes offline. This is why, on a neurological basis, why we say things we don't mean. Why we lash out verbally or do things in the heat of the moment in an argument. And then after this comes back online, the reason, judgment, impulse control comes back online, why we go back and we say, honey, I'm so sorry. I don't know why I did that. Go ask Eric. He knows a thing or two. He could explain why you did it. I know why you did it is because your amygdala, your fear center got overwhelmed and the prefrontal cortex went offline. And that's not sin. Now, you may sin in doing that, but that's not sin. That's the way God made your brain. So think of it this way. So here's your 18-month-old, and it's a nice spring day, and you take your 18-month-old to the park, and here comes along a butterfly. And so you say butterfly, and by 18 months old, a kid's able to get out some semblance of butterfly and says, butterfly. And we had a fun day. And the next day you go to the same park, and the kid's playing around, and you're being an observant parent, but you can't watch absolutely every second. And so in a moment, the kid comes running over, ah, ah. You go, what? And you pick him up, and you look, and oh, what's the deal? They got stung by a bee. Because the kid didn't know what a bee was. Now, it's very important that the brain stores that information. And so the brain stores that information that here was this thing, and that hurt really bad, and that's very good information for the brain to store. And so it stores it in the amygdala. Okay. Day three, we go out there, and now you're watching a little bit more carefully because you think, well, not only are there butterflies here, but there's bees, so let's be careful. And you're watching, and here comes a different kind of butterfly, and the kid sees it, and comes running to you, and you don't say, hey, knock it off. What's your problem? It's just a butterfly. The child's brain, the amygdala, is perceiving this is something to be afraid of because God wired the brain. It's better to confuse a butterfly for a bee than a bee for a butterfly. That's the way that God made your brain. That's how it learns to keep you safe. And so here, when you're an adult and your husband or your wife starts saying things in a way or a tone or a manner or has a look or a disposition which in some way reminds not your autobiographical memory but an implicit memory kind of reminds you of mom or dad and something that went wrong, all of a sudden your brain starts saying, we're in danger here, we're in danger here. And when that happens, your brain starts telling your lungs to start breathing faster, and it makes your heart rate go up, and it makes all of your other muscles tense, including the smooth muscles in your arteries and the muscles in your stomach. And you get tense, and you get more and more tense. And when, because of emotional response, the heart rate gets to 96, guess what? The prefrontal cortex goes offline, we flipped our lid, and who knows what's going to happen now? Probably it's not going to end up good. And it's not until this comes back down that we realize and perceive I was not actually in danger. What were we even fighting about? Okay, so that's the neurobiology of interpersonal relationships about how we do and what we do. So it's very important that before things start escalating, we start recognizing I'm escalating. My brain may be sending me an error signal. I have a smoke alarm in my kitchen as well as elsewhere in my house. And so think of the amygdala or the almond as that smoke detector. It's very important to have a smoke detector in a house, I think. That house is on fire and smoke is pouring out. I want that thing to go, nee, 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 because it's telling me something very important. Now, if you're like me, you have had the experience whereby you left the popcorn in the microwave 15 seconds too long. This will also tell the smoke detector to go beep, 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 beep. That, however, is a true alarm, but it's sending a false signal of danger, because I'm not actually in danger. I kind of just need to open the back door, and I go grab my reset stick, which in my case is a meter stick or a yard stick, and I go, you know, like that, and reset the thing. But when it goes off, I need to know, okay, well, something's going on here. Is the house on fire? That would be a really bad thing. Or is the popcorn burning in the microwave? It's not bad that that thing goes off. I actually want it to go off, but I need to know how to reset it. And so the smoke detector or the amygdala in your brain is going to go off sometimes. That does not make you a bad person. That makes you human. Jesus was human. His disciples are human. These guys have been out on the water, and they have experienced fear. And so their amygdala is going off. The disciples went and woke him and said, Master, Master, we're going to drown. So when the smoke alarm in their brain, the amygdala, went off, it was very important because it told them, we need to do something here so that we can stay alive. He got up, that's Jesus, and rebuked the wind and the raging water, and the storm subsided and all was calm. Now here's the question. It does not say the following, but we can infer the following, and I'm going to ask it by a question. When Jesus got up, and as he was rebuking the wind, was he afraid? If you say no, because you think that there's something ungodly about that fear, I'm going to say that you are denying a very fundamental tenet of Orthodox Christianity, and that is that God became man, which we celebrate at Christmas. Jesus, being a man, had an amygdala. If Jesus is human enough to fall asleep, and his divinity, this mystery of the incarnation that he is man and God, if his godliness does not override his need for sleep, then clearly, by implicit understanding, his godliness does not override his amygdala, where he wakes up and must be startled. Because if you got these fishermen, we got some tax collectors thrown in there, but we got fishermen that are used to the sea and they're getting afraid, I think a carpenter's probably going to be afraid. I don't know how many of you go out to the sea. I don't know how, you know, there's probably not a lot of sea around Yakima. I went a number of years ago salmon fishing and halibut fishing. Not a good experience. We went out 25 miles off the Washington coast to fish for halibut. Within about 2 minutes of the boat stopping, because when it was moving, we were fine. When the boat stopped, within 2 minutes, I was barfing. At that time, my 21-year-old son was 4 years old. We come back after this three-day trip, and he tells his mom, my wife Jenny, said, I got a little bit sick. Dad got a lot sick. Dad did get a lot sick. The interesting thing was, the guys that I was with that were used to deep sea fishing, they're like, this isn't that big of a deal. And they said, you know, if you're halibut fishing and you have to hold on with both hands, we've got a problem. Not holding on or holding on with one hand, we're still fishing. If we have to hold on with both hands, we're not going to fish. And so when people asked, said, well, how bad was it? My friends are going like, because they were out there, they're just fishing. I was like, you know, it was not good. So here Jesus is with these fishermen. When the fishermen are freaked out, which is another Greek word which means really scared, when the fishermen are really scared that are on the boat, you know you've got a bad day on the sea. And if the guys that are used to the waves and the wind and know what a storm is are feeling like we're going to drown, then I think we're on safe ground when we say the carpenter who has not spent his whole life in a boat, his natural human inclination is to experience fear. There's nothing wrong with that. The issue is, what do you do with those feelings? Many of us have been taught not to feel. Many of us have been taught developmentally since young not to feel, that there's something wrong with feeling. Don't feel that way. You're being jealous, don't feel that way. You're being angry, don't feel that way. Well, who gave us the ability to feel? See, this part of your brain is called a limbic system, and it houses emotion. The fascinating thing about the brain is, if this is your brain stem, which is right now keeping your heart beating, it's keeping your digestive system going. When you sleep, it's regulating that. Your temperature is being regulated by this right now. All kinds of things are happening right now that you're not thinking about, but your brain is doing it here. This limbic system of your brain houses the emotions, and in this house what we would call thinking. The fascinating thing is that when you're born, you are born with most of the cells in your brain. In the next year after birth, there are some brain cells that are added, but most of the growth in your brain after you are born is not by adding cells, but by adding the different connections between the cells. As the connections between the cells grow, they move vertically from the brain stem, because if those cells aren't going when you're born, that is tragically what we call a stillbirth, because this part of the brain is not online. But when you're born and the cells begin to make connections, they grow upward. Therefore, developmentally, the number of cells and the strength of their connections is always more robust this direction than downwards. As we mature, there is cell connections whereby this part can regulate this part, but by nature and development, the number of cells and the robustness of their connection is always going to be more significant moving from the emotional center to the thinking part than from the thinking part to the emotional part. That is the way that God made us. Because emotions are not good or bad, right or wrong, evil or holy. Emotions are simply messengers that tell me important things about my life and my environment so that I can make a decision about what to do next. The problem is when we become uncomfortable with emotions, or developmentally we don't learn what the emotion is, what it says, what to do about it, and we either shut it down, I'm not going to think it, I'm not going to feel it, or we learn to numb it out. I'm going to drink a bunch of alcohol. I'm going to use drugs. I'm going to stay busy all of the time. I'm going to be spiritual all the time. I'm going to engage in sexual activity all the time. I'm going to engage in high-risk activity all the time. What that does, those things all activate a different part of the brain called the nucleus accumbens, or the pleasure center or the reward center. When we're not feeling good, the only way to feel good is the pleasure center or the reward center has to be activated. When I am activating the pleasure center of my brain, not pleasure, but because I want to avoid pain, that's going to cause problems in my brain, because my brain's not designed that way. And so if I never learned what anxiety is and what it's telling me and what to do with it, and if I never learned what fear is and what it's telling me and what to do with it, if I never learned to feel anger and know what it is, if in my house the unwritten rule was only one person can be angry and that's Dad, nobody else gets to be angry, then you know what? I grew up never learning what to do with my anger. So then, when I get out of the house, all I know about anger is either stuff it or explode. Because I never learned that anger is simply another emotion. It's another feeling that's telling me what I need to do. But if I don't learn that, all I know how to do is stuff it, stuff it, stuff it, explode. Stuff it, stuff it, stuff it, explode. That makes it pretty tough when we have two people doing that in a marriage. And you can pray all you want, and that's good. You can pray all you want, that's not going to change that part of your brain that needs to develop, to learn because that's what your brain is designed for, is to learn. So one of the things we have to learn is that emotions are not good or bad, right or wrong, holy or unholy. They're just messengers. They knock at the door and I say, who's there? I'm anxiety. Well, I don't like anxiety, but it's a messenger. It has something important to tell me. Okay, come on in, sit on the couch. What do you have to tell me? And anxiety sits down all of a sudden, knock, 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 who's there? Sadness. I don't like sadness very much either. It's not one of my favorite messengers, but it's telling me something important. Okay, well, wait a minute, you can't come in, sadness, because anxiety's here. Well, actually, there's a pretty big couch. Sadness can come in also. Okay. Knock, 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 who's there? I'm joy. You can't come in because I've already got anxiety and sadness. Well, have you ever heard of mixed emotions? Your brain can do a lot of fascinating things. So I could have some sadness and some joy and some anxiety, such as when I get married or my kid graduates from college or goes to school for the first day. And I've got to be able to feel that, and that's human. And so this is what we see in Jesus. He says, we're going to go to the other side. He falls asleep. Storm comes. They were in great danger. It doesn't say they thought they were in great danger. No, their brain was sending them an accurate signal. We are in great danger. The disciples wake him up, and it does not say he was afraid, but it says he was asleep, which tells you his brain was working properly. If his brain's working properly, if they were afraid, he woke up. In his humanity, he would have been afraid. But his fear did not cause him to freeze or to not take action or to panic. In his humanity, he must have been afraid. Otherwise, he's not fully human. If he's not fully human, he's not fully God. Because in the Christian gospel, it's a mystery, but our God is 100% divine and 100% human. Mathematically, it doesn't make sense. But scripturally, there's no other way that we can make sense of who our God is. And so he gets up and he rebukes the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. Where is your faith? He asked the disciples. Now, this is interesting because it says he got up and he rebuked not their fear. He didn't rebuke the emotion. And he didn't rebuke them. He rebuked the wind and the waves, but he's not rebuking their emotion, saying, you should be unhuman. Who made us human? God did. And is fear ungodly? No. Fear is a very adaptive response that is hardwired into your brain. I guarantee you the following. If you leave here and you try and walk across the street to some of the finest food in Yakima at Taco Time, or is it Taco Bell across the street? I guess it's Taco Bell that you have to walk across the street. And you start to step into the street, and you don't see a car coming, and all of a sudden, beep, guess what? You're going to experience this flood of cortisol and adrenaline, and you experience that physiological response as fear. And my friends, that's not comfortable, but it cannot hurt you. It's not comfortable. It's sending you a very important message to jump. And the messages in your brain are moving at 220 miles an hour. That is the speed of the electrical chemical impulse through your nervous system. And it needs to act like that to keep you alive. If you had no fear response, if you were so full of faith that meant you don't have fear, then you would not experience anything and you would be hit by the car and we'd have your funeral and you say, wow, isn't it great to be human? No, to be human is to be alive. To be alive, you have to have stuff wired into you to keep you alive. You have to go nuts. You don't have time to say, what is the make and the model of that vehicle? What is the speed? What's the color? What's the license plate? Who's the driver? No, you don't have time for that. That's called the high road, where this message comes through the thalamus into these other parts of the brain. In the case of fear, your brain patterns have to literally take a low road where they bypass the prefrontal cortex and go right to the fear center so you can react. And that can be very adaptive. Your smoke alarm is very adaptive when it's going off because there is a fire in the house. It's going to go off even if there's not danger, such as the burning popcorn. That's okay. Better to have it go off when it does not need to, burning popcorn, than not go off when it does, burning house. Better for your brain to go off when you don't need it to. There's wind and wave here, and my wife's upset, and the bank account is low, and it's better to have it go off then than to not go off when you need it to. And in any case, it's telling you something. And you're not wrong, bad, or a sinner because your brain and your body are operating the way that a human does. So in fear and amazement, they ask one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water," and they obey him. When he says, "Where is your faith?" he's simply saying the following. "I'm with you. When I say we're going from this side to this side, it doesn't mean that your alarm system's not going to go off, but we're going to make it." And so we close today with the following. What happens between we're going to the other side and we arrive at the other side? In the biggest sense of that, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He's working in you now, and you'll get to the other side when we get to heaven. And there'll be a lot of experiences and feelings in that, but he's with you, and you can have faith and trust in that. But there's a lot of other things. Maybe you're looking at between now and retirement and all the things about finances and health. Or maybe it's between now and when kids graduate from high school. Or it's between now and the end of 2018. Or now and the end of the week. Or now and the end of the day. Or now and the next hour. Sometimes you just need to get through the day, and that's okay. When you wake up in the morning, whether you say, "Good morning, Lord," or "Good Lord, morning," to know that you're going to feel a lot of things. And that's okay. They're telling you how to respond. Faith does not say, "I don't feel that because I'm so godly." Faith says, "I am experiencing what I experience because I'm human, and I know that he is with me because he promises to be." He can calm the storm. He does not prevent all the storms from coming. Storms will come, they do come, and you will feel a lot of icky things. That does not make you a bad person or a bad Christian. And it does not say that you're fundamentally doing life wrong. The issue is, am I listening to the signals and am I responding? And if you do that, you're going to do okay. If you don't listen to the signals, here's what you get. If I have a candle here and it has a flame, and I put my finger towards it, I'm going to get some signals that I interpret as hot. And the closer I get, the more severe that becomes. And they're telling me something very important. I don't like that feeling. No, you don't. But it's a very important feeling because it's telling you, move this way. When you don't listen to your feelings or you numb your feelings out, you are not being godly. You are being kind of dumb. I'm trying to say how to say this nicely. Think about the person who, this is hot. Oh, I don't like that feeling. Can I put some ice on this? Can I get some kind of cream that will take away the pain so I don't feel this anymore? How can I ignore this feeling? No, that feeling is telling you get away from there. And so when I have anxiety, or I have fear, or I have guilt, or I have shame, the issue is not, how can I not feel this? Or how can I numb this or escape this feeling? No, the feelings, it might not be a comfortable feeling, but it's not bad. It's there to tell you something. Because God put it there. That's all I got for you today. Lord, thank you for the feelings that you gave us. Thank you that in our humanity, you became flesh and blood. You came to experience all that we experience. I, Lord Jesus, take comfort in that because you get me. You understand. Everything that I felt, you also feel. You understand. Lord, help me to respond both to the signals that you put in me so that I can know how to live, and help me to get through one day. This is the day the Lord has made. Get through this day in faith, not by running from what I feel, but by responding appropriately to that in the knowledge that you are with me and will never leave me, will never forsake me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.